We'd open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. We take just a short thought here this morning on from verse 10, Romans 12, and reading from verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read a very few words from your Holy Bible this morning, but yet, Father, we realize that those words are very impacted with a desire from you, Lord, to see us in a certain atmosphere which will be inducive to brotherly love and kindness and gentleness toward one another. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we would examine these words here, knowing that you who gave us the word have come to confirm it, and you who loved your dearly beloved Son more than anything else also gave him on our behalf, for our behalf. No greater love can a man give than to lay down his life for a brother or sister. So, Father, we commit our hearts and our minds, Lord, to these thoughts that you would have for us to know. And may it truly bring forth fruit, Father. May your divine presence so take a hold of this seed that it might manifest Jesus Christ, for we ask it in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, our older brother. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week we taught from this verse, and our focus was upon the first half of this verse where the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to be kindly affectioned, which means to be tenderly affectionate one toward another. Now, we're not talking about sloppy agape, but we are talking about an atmosphere created within our own mind, our own heart, that would be tenderly affectionate, which means that we would have a tenderness when we think about one another. Now, this week I would like to examine the second half of this verse, because there are other things that Paul says here that we should consider in how that we treat each other or each member of the body of Christ. You see, Brother Branham said that we get what we preach for you reap what you sow. And when the Son of Man went forth sowing seed, it was the Word of God according to the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 4, and reading from verse 10, we read, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12, they asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know you not this parable, and how then will you know all parables?" In other words, if you don't understand this, which he's talking about election, you won't understand any of the parables. He said, "The sower soweth the word." So you see that the word is a seed that is sown. And the law of reproduction is that every seed will bring forth after its kind. Therefore, you reap what you sow. And remember, you cannot have growth until the seed actually splits. So there's got to be a division. And if it's the Word of God that's a seed, then that Word of God has got to be rightly divided in order for life to come. All right? So you see, the Word is a seed that is sown. Now, that is why the Bible tells us, if we are to have friends, you must be friendly. In other words, if you want to have friends, if you want to reap friendship, you've got to sow friendship. You see? You sow friendship, and it comes back upon you. You sow a spirit of cooperation, and it comes back upon you. And if you sow discord, well, then that would come back upon you as well. Now, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we read, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, in honor preferring one another." Now, notice, He says, in honor, preferring one another.
Judy and Jessica were over the other day and we
talked about, you know, Christmas time and how it just seems this year so different.
That I know in our family, we're just not really into the things, it seems. We would rather have a good meal with friends and just have some time together with each other, with friends. And to me, that means a lot more than the other. And notice if he says, in honor, preferring one another. Well, I would prefer to be with the brothers and sisters in the Lord than no matter what the world could bring as far as material things. You see? And so there's a preference there. So let's stop here just a moment, and for the next few minutes, let's just look this morning at what he says here in this last part of the verse, in honor, preferring one another. Now the word honor that Paul uses is a Greek word, timē. Now this word is used throughout the New Testament as the word price. It's used as the word sum. It's used as the word precious. And it's used as the word honor. And it means the value that we place upon something, whether it be a person or object or thing. And that value is precious to us. In other words, it speaks of the value or worth of that person one to the other. Now, the first thing that we must understand is that you have to have, is that you can have honor, but you can have a true honor based upon a true value, or you can have a false honor based upon a false value. In other words, something that you value more than it's really valued, or something that you value less than it is actually valued. And how can you honor correctly what you don't know? How many ever heard about the kid that bought that stamp? Or he had found a stamp at an auction or something, bought it at an auction. It was just an old farm auction. And later on he went to a dealer. And the dealer said, well, I'll give you $30 for that. And the dealer turned around and sold it for like $300,000. You see, to the young child, it was a stamp, $30. He paid maybe 2 bits for it. But to the dealer, it had a lot of value. So we find in John, 1 John 2 and verse 20, he says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, that you know all things. And I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So, in other words, in order to not have a false honor, we've got to know the correct value if we are to honor correctly. And how can you honor correctly what you do not know? Because to honor is to set a worth or a value. And if you do not know the person, how can you set the value for that person? How can you honor them correctly? Therefore, we are fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit to give us the understanding, because John says we do have an understanding. And the Apostle Paul told us that if we be any otherwise minded, God would reveal it to us. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. In other words, he says, you have us for an example, and that is the measuring rod to measure the others in their walk. And this is the value, or this is the worth, by which you measure others by. And then he continues, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. Now here we see Paul telling us that there is an example that has been laid out before you, and that is the example of a life that is God-oriented. And if we are to do what the Apostle Paul commanded us to do in honoring one another, we must do so correctly, and we must know the value or worth of the other person. You cannot honor what you do not know, because you cannot set a value or worth to those things that you're unsure. Therefore, in order to fulfill this command of the Apostle Paul, we must know the worth or the value of one another. And the next thing that we must know is where to get that value. Whose value? Is it my own assessment? Is it my own value of that person? Is it my own opinion of that person? Or is it the opinion of an absolute? If we do not have an absolute for our standards, we can end up getting the short end of the stick. Like the Algonquin Indians, who sold the island of Manhattan to the Dutch for 60 guilders, which is about $24 in beads. Pretty expensive beads, if you ask me. Well, you might say, had they known that one day the island of Manhattan would be worth hundreds of billions, if not trillions of dollars, would they have sold the island of Manhattan? Or would they have held out for a lot more? Then what about the statement that the Apostle Paul is making here? He tells us to honor one another, to value, to place a value upon one another, preferring one another. Ron, what does it mean to prefer? Okay, to actually consider them better, or to consider them first. Apparently, Paul knows something that about the value of the elect that many who call themselves Christians today, doesn't matter what denomination. He's telling us here to honor one another. In other words, he's telling us to place a high value upon one another, making the other precious in your sight. Now, in order to do that, we have to know the value of the other. Remember, we've heard it time and time again. Brother Branham has used the illustration where he said the man came to him, he said, Brother Branham, he said, my wife's got a devil. And Brother Branham said, and he said, would you cast it out? And Brother Branham said, well, you go ahead and you know, I'll teach you how to do it if you're willing to do it. He said, I'm willing. He said, well, you got to tell me that you'll do everything I tell you. And he said, okay. And he said, well, you can just go home and you buy her a box of chocolates and you buy her some roses. And when you get home, you just plant one on her. That's what Brother Branham said. You just plant one on her. You give her the biggest kiss you can come up with. And then the other time, the woman came to him and she said, Brother Branham, she said, I don't love my husband. He said, well, he said, start acting like you do. You see, you're creating an atmosphere. Start acting like you do. Well, you see, he said, honor one another. What happened to the woman that acted like she did? Pretty soon she did. The spark got lit. You say, well, you know, the Bible tells me to honor them, but how can I honor them? They don't come up to my standard. Did they come up to God's standard? Has the blood been applied in their life? Because if the blood has been applied in their life, God sees them as perfect as He saw His own Son, Jesus. Brother Branham said, you preachers, he said, the drunkard that got saved an hour ago, he said, you're no better in the sight of God than he is. You know, I just see these things and I just wonder sometimes, you know, maybe we just need to begin to look again on some of the words that Paul has spoken to us. Honor one another. Honor. Place the value there. Well, you know, but I've got so much things to do. I've got this appointments and I got this. Honor. Remember when we preached on the marriage? We showed how the Ten Commandments was a representation it wasn't just, you know, do's and don'ts. It was actually a representation of how a relationship should be worked. God said, have no other. And we know in the marriage we have no other. He said, make holy a Sabbath day. In other words, set some time aside for your wife or for your husband so that it's just the two of you, no one else. And so that you can, what, maintain, build up that marriage? Well, what about one another? How much do we really value one another? Is it just to say hello once a week? Is it just to, or do we maybe, when you feel led to, just give them a call. Just tell them you love them. Tell me you appreciate them. You'll be praying for them. You'd be surprised how many people around the world I get. I'm getting about 30 some emails a day, 25 on one site and 7 on the other, a day. Now, some of that's junk, of course, but at least half of that's from people around the world. And I'm getting people that just tell me, they just, you know, brother, that this message, what you're teaching, just means so much to me. Is there anything I can do for you? And I just say, yeah, just pray for me. I'll pray for you. And how many people that just write and say, you know, I'm thankful for your prayers. And I do. I try to pray for every single person that I can remember. And right then, when they call or they write and they ask for prayer, I just stop what I'm doing. I just pray right then. So I don't lay it aside and then forget about it. And I pray for those people. Just being thoughtful. Praying for one another. Preferring one another. You know, the Apostle Paul told us, he said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Thinking not robbery to be equal with God, he actually became a servant. Why? To prefer his brothers. He didn't have to die, you know. He didn't have to, but it wasn't for him. He didn't need it. He was already with the Father before the foundations of the world. He died for you and me. He preferred his brother. That's the ultimate example. And so we see that Paul gives us an example that has been laid out before us. The example of a life that is God-oriented. We are to do what the Apostle Paul commanded us to do, honoring one another. And we must do it correctly. And we must know the value or the worth of the other person.
Because you can't honor a person if you don't know,
if you don't, unless you honor them, you hold them precious. As I said, the Algonquins got really taken because they thought these beads were worth this wonderful island that they had that became basically the head of all commerce. I mean, it's the number one place in the world where commerce takes place. Pretty expensive beads, if you ask me. Had they known one day that it'd be worth billions, I'm sure that they wouldn't have settled for $24 worth of beads. Then what about the statement the Apostle Paul is making here? He says, honor one another, preferring one another. Apparently Paul knows something about the value of the elect. And many who call themselves Christians don't know that value. And Brother Ram said about Jesus Christ himself, he said, if you knew the President of the United States was coming to your home, he said, you put out your finest silver, you put on your finest clothes, you'd get your house looking great, and he said everything would be in order, knowing that this great dignitary would be coming to your home. And yet, when it comes down to the very elect of God coming to your home, it seems that we hardly are even welcome. Without some sort of personal invitation, which never really happens. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And Brother Branham said, this is the elect. The many. He said, the fact is that we in the elect are the only ones that will have any love. And the many, which is the populace, the world itself, there won't be any love, any true love. What is love? Love is self-sacrificial. It's preferring another before yourself. When a young man loves a young woman, there's hardly anything he won't do for her. He doesn't consider the cost. He only considers her. Same with a young woman. When she loves a young man, there's hardly any consideration of cost. What can I do to be with that person? To be present? From Believest Thou This, Brother Brown said, it used to be a long time ago when the neighbor got sick or something. We went over and cut his corn, cut him some wood if it was winter time. And today the neighbor can die and you don't even know it till you read it in the paper. That's right, no friendship among one another anymore. And that's awful. Love, he said, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, said Jesus in Matthew 20, the 24th chapter. That's true. And from the message resurrection, Brother Brown said, a long time ago, when we used to run out of money, we'd go over to the neighbor and we'd borrow $50 to hold us over. Why, we didn't have to sign any note. We trusted one another. You can't borrow $5 now without a $10 security on top of it. That's right. No love. The Bible said, because the love shall wax cold, the love. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's what's the matter with the world today. They're dying for love. We got plenty of teaching, plenty of churches, but we need a love of God. Hallelujah. Now the thing of it is that we must understand is the value that we would be placing on each other. And where do we get this value from? Like I said, is it our own opinion? You know, how many places, like Brother Branham always harped about, he says, you know, in the churches today, he said, you know, they talk about, they value having the mayor attend their church. Well, we got the chief of police, he attends our church. And they put values on things like that instead of the poor washwoman. So where do we get our values from? Because if we don't have a correct value, we're not honoring the person correctly. And it's actually a dishonor to brag about having the mayor come to the church. Because it's dishonoring God. He's not a respecter of persons that way. So we have to find ourselves and we have to ask ourselves, where do we get our value from? Now the thing we must do is the value that we should be placing on each other has got to be from God Himself. Where do we get this value from? Our own thought? No. From what value God has placed on the others. And what was that value that God placed on you, Michael? How about you, Ron? Joe? Dwayne? Steve? Ron? Derek? What value did God place on you? I'll tell you what He did, you sisters, other brothers. I'll tell you what God placed. He took the one that was the most dear to Him, His beloved Son. And He offered up His Son on your behalf. A price was paid. A very precious price was paid. And that's how much God thinks of you. He so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. Oughtn't we to love one another with the same kind of love? Because Brother Branham said, what we need is the love of God, the love out from God. I challenge you all sometime. Pray and ask God to help you to love someone that maybe you don't love so much. Like Brother Branham said, love the unlovable. To love that person and ask God to do the loving through you. Your mortal body won't be able to contain the love that'll begin to flow through you if you're truly sincere and want it done that way. The price that God paid was the very life of His uniquely born Son, who gave His life and shed His blood for your redemption. And the word redeem means to buy back, so He paid the price. And when you do not honor one another with godly love toward one another, you are discrediting the work of God and the sacrifice of His Son. You mean God so loved that brother that He sent His Son to die for that brother? And I won't even give Him the time of day? What are you doing to the work of God? You're saying Jesus died in vain. That's strong. But that's the way we should be loving one another. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I don't have that. But I want that. I want so much to be able to love you and see you through the very blood of Jesus Christ. From questions and answers, Brother Brown said, I remember years ago you always heard me talk about the sawdust trails and things at the tabernacle. That didn't make it anymore. That didn't make it anymore. Not a bit. Not a bit more. But then it was fresh. God was calling His church. And I've seen them sob and cry and lay at the altar all night long. I've went to their houses and you could hear them when you come up. Just in their bedchambers, men and women crying, oh God. And you'd see them walk through the church and I'd see the piano start playing, Jesus keep me near the cross. And the tears flowing down, you know. And Brother Ram sniffles. And walk into this church and then walk down to another church and hear them there. And there's a precious fountain. Oh God, save my boy. Save my daughter. She's lost, Lord, please. You don't find that no more. What's the matter? The Spirit of God is withdrawn. Jesus said, He predicted this, that the love, because the love of many, the love would fail. That because iniquity would abound, the love of many would fail. See, it would grow cold. It would go away. The love is dying away. And what they got into, just a form, beat the piano and run up and down real hard and holler, glory to God and hallelujah, praise the Lord. See, like that, it's just a form. Don't fool yourself, see. Just to fool yourself, see. Doesn't matter until, and I go like this and I'm,
and I'm talking. Now I'm talking about I'm not just talking about our tabernacle. I'm talking about what I find around the United States is because it's become just a form, just kind of acting what we used to have. You see, he wasn't talking about the tabernacle. He's talking about everywhere. He wasn't just laying it on them. It's everywhere. And the travail of soul is just about over. Oh, brother, sister, God have mercy on us. Well, God have mercy. How many of you ever feel like you're just pinched every day? Just pressure, pressure, pressure. The job, this, that, the other, just boom, boom. You just seem like you can't get out of it. I think we need to come to the place where we look at what are we valuing? What are we valuing? Why do I allow myself to be push continuously? God, may we have a time where we can just step out of it. Step back. And just begin to reassess. I believe the reason why we do not see the proper respect and honor one to another is that we do not live in this word like we used to. Sometimes we used to, or we should be. I remember when 77 was coming on, it was such a scary thing. Joe, you probably remember those days. It was such a scary thing. I tell you what, you watched it. You were constantly wanting, desiring fellowship, and constantly just, God, am I right? Am I ready, Lord? And just living it. If we could have those days back. To the place where just every day, Lord, I so love you. I love your kids. God, may I just do something nice for somebody today. May do something that will just, you know, help a brother or sister out. From questions and answers, Brother Rev said, and then what's these people going to do that blasphemes and makes fun of people under the demonstration of the Holy Spirit? When they make fun of these people, they are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely unpardonable. You're not talking of that man. You're talking of that Spirit that's moving in that man. And we ought to honor one another and love one another and exhort one another and talk good of each other. That's what we should do. From planting the vine and where to plant it, Brother Bram said, oh, go with me to Arizona. Let me take you to the desert, which I roamed so many years. Everything in the desert has a sticker on it. Any little plant that you come to, don't get near it. It'll stick you. It's got stickers right out, ready to stick anything that comes near it. And what's the matter? What made it a sticker? It's because it's had no water. That's what dried it up. That sticker is a leaf rolled up. For the lack of water, it becomes a sticker. Thus it is with the church today. That when the church gets away from the fountain of life, when it gets away from the joys of salvation, when it gets away from the Lord, then that person becomes a sticker, always finding fault. So if you find in your nature that you're always pointing at the faults of others, it's because you are away from the Lord. You need watering of the Holy Spirit. You need the washing of water by the Word. He said, when it gets away from the Lord, when that person becomes a sticker, always finding fault, sticking. Don't you? And me come up. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Methodist. I'm so-and-so. Don't talk to me about that stuff. A sticker has no fruits. You take the same plant, the same cactus, and put it in a land for a few generations where there's plenty of water, and that sticker will unfold, and it will come a soft leaf bearing fruit. What's the matter with the church today? It's been set into a denomination that has put denominational creeds and binds into it. No joy, just a sprinkle now and then of a little revival to hold it. What it needs to be is to come out from among scoffers and unbelievers and be planted by the rivers of water, for there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners and unbelievers plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. From Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, we can read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
You know, the one thing I like about these MP3 players is you can put on Brother Branham's sermons and you can listen to them day and night and day and night instead of listening to the radio. You know, there's some informative things on talk radio, but mostly what it does is it puts you into an atmosphere, a paranoia. But if you were just listen to the prophet, that voice of God to us in this hour, day and night, day and night. Put on good, godly Christian music, not this banging, wrangle-tangle stuff that they call Christian today. But the old gospel, the old-fashioned gospel, that Christian music that created an atmosphere of love and joy and peace, long-suffering. And you sit under that atmosphere for a while, and you know, you won't find yourself being too critical of others. Because you'll look at the mercy of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. It'll be on your forethought, your forethoughts continuously. And he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not listening to radio all the time. He's not listening to the ungodly talking all the time. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, now listen, this is his delight, is in the word of the Lord. And in his word doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. See, all dried out. All pricky in nature. Oh, brothers and sisters, we've got to come back to the waters of this Word, where you will be washed by the watering of the Word. You can't be in the presence of the Lord and not feel the refreshing waters of life. So I say, you know, those MP3s, you got 50 of Brother Branham's sermons on just one disc. Well, 50 times an hour and a half is 750. Hour and a half is 90, 40, 400. Anyway, you're going to listen to them all day. I mean, you know, it's just going to take you the whole day through. And there's an atmosphere created there. It's the presence of God. In Acts 3:19, he says, repent ye therefore, that means change your thinking and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from where? The presence of the Lord. Now this word refreshing speaks of a cooling. It comes from a root word meaning to cool again, to cool off, to recover from the effects of heat, to recover breath, to take the air, to cool off, to revive, to refresh oneself. Just like when the Lord met Adam in the cool of the evening. You see? So we should not be in the desert, but we should be in the cool and refreshing of His presence. And if we are all stickers and no fruit, it is because we have left His presence for other things. From the Thyatira Church Age, from the Church Age book, chapter 6, we read, I want to give a warning right here. It says, concerning the last days, that because of abounding iniquity, the love of many will wax cold. In the Laodicean or Church Age, self-love and love for material things will take the place of the true love of God. Now remember, this is a warning in the Church Age book to us. He says, I want to give you a warning right here. He says, in Laodicea, he said, self-love and the love of material things will take the place of the true love of God. We need to guard against the power of sin in these last days. So many are getting so hard because they haven't realized the effect of this last day spirit. It is time to draw nigh to God and let Him fill our lives with His love, or we will feel the coldness of the last day church and reject the truth of God, which alone is able to help us. In those dark and dreadful years, the true vine held its love for God and love of the brethren. God commended them for it. He said, I know your service, Jesus said. He that is greatest of all is servant to all. A wise man commented on that saying, and here's what he said. Only history will prove the truth of that dictum. That man was right. And the truly great men of history have been servants. They who demanded to be served, they who oppressed, they who sought to always be at the head, have gone down in shame. Even the very rich are condemned by God that they have not used their wealth right. Like, you know, you hear it from just about everybody. They'll say, you know, when you get to the end of your life, what do you want people to know you by? How much money you made? What title you had? Or how that you were of service to humanity to help one another? But look into history and you will find that the truly great were those who served others. History can never acclaim those for whom much was done, but it will forever praise those who did much for others. Now let us apply that to ourselves. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister to be ministered unto, but He came to minister. So we are to follow that example. See Him as He bows Himself over the feet of the apostles and washes their tired and dirty feet. He said, "You don't know now what I am doing, but you will know hereafter. But what you see in me doing, you ought also to be doing one to another." He became a servant in order that God could elevate him to the highest heights. And one day in the judgment of the saints, we are going to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." It is hard to be always a servant, but those who spend and are spent for others will one day be seated with him in his throne. It will be worth it all then. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. And when all the life is over and all work, our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I know your faith. Now he does not say here, as he did to the church in Pergamos, "You hold my faith." He's not talking about his faith now, but he's commending them for their faithfulness. And as he does, he also mentions their patience. Now, faithfulness and patience go together. In fact, patience is the outcome of faithfulness. For it says in James 1 and 3, "The trying of your faith worketh patience." There's absolutely no other way in which you can gain patience. It has to come by the trial of our faith. In Romans 5 and verse 3, "The tribulation worketh patience." How highly God regards this outworking of our patience is seen in James 1 and verse 4. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." God's will for us is perfection, and that perfection is patience, waiting on God and waiting for God. That is the process of character development. How highly God has commended these saints of the dark ages. Patience as lambs led to the slaughter, lovingly, faithfully they served God. That is all that they wanted out of life. Just serve to the Lord, service to the Lord. How great was to be their reward. Now, in closing, I'd like to say this. The Apostle Paul said we ought to be honoring one another. That means we ought to be placing one another as a higher value in our life than anything else. And if we are not doing that, it is because we are backslid from the presence of God and we do not place God's Word above our own. I told my wife and family, and as I mentioned, Sister Judy and Jessica the other day, that I just do not have any desire for things at Christmas, like the world seems to be so set on. You know, we had a few things, but it just wasn't the same. It just, there was no desire there. And it was that way with my whole family. But what we desire more than anything else is just to be with friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, to sit and eat and fellowship and just partake of their company and their presence. That means more to me than all the gifts that money could buy. I really don't want things. I just want your love and your friendship and some time with you, just to be with you, just to talk to you, relax in the presence of the Lord and not worry about what anyone might think. I believe the elect of God must come to the place where the presence of the brethren means more to them than material possessions. And I believe the elect will come to the place where to have the opportunity to sit and talk the Word with one another will become more cherished in your hearts than all other possessions. More precious than silver and gold, as we read in Psalm 1 and 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." In Psalm 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, it's converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb." In Malachi 3 and verse 16, "And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another,
And the Lord hearkened, and he heard it.
And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. How God called David a man after his own heart. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I have it printed here. But if you get a chance, I want you to just read through Psalm 119. I'll read a few verses here. Every single line of Psalm 119, David refers to the word of the Lord. He said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way,
who walk in the law." That's the word of the Lord.
"Blessed are they that keep his testimonies." That's his word. "And that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." That's his word. "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." That's his word. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all thy judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger of the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me." And he goes on and on and on and on. And you'll find in every line, every verse, he refers to how great the word of God is to him and to his soul. Greater than all riches. And if we could come to that place, and I believe we are. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we know that before your prophet went off the scene, he said, "All my thoughts are of God." And I pray, Father, that this very desire, this very atmosphere that was in the prophet's life might be in our life, that all our thoughts would be of God. And so, Lord, we just commend this word which has been spoken. We commit it to thee, Lord, and ask that you would bring forth fruit in our lives till all of us become tender in heart one toward another, preferring one another in love, affectionately, kindly affectioned one to another. And Father, I just ask that your presence would go with us today, to each and every one of us, to our home. I pray that we would walk in your presence, talk your presence, live our lives out in your presence, knowing that truly eternity is blending and we are entering into it. And Father, we just commit, Lord, our travel. We commit your flock here. We commit them all into your hands. In the lovely name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our older brother. Amen.